when the Apostle Paul knew that he was going to Jerusalem, where he was would be arrested, and then he would be transported to Rome. On his way back to Jerusalem, on his mission trip, he stopped near Ephesus in Turkey there, and he called for the pastors in Ephesus to meet with him. He just wanted to say goodbye to them and give them some instructions. Well, that's not the point of the message this morning, but in his instructions to them, he says this verse. This is Acts 20 and verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I'm stating that as an introduction to you because our text today in Matthew's gospel, I want to handle delicately, and at the same time, I don't want to pass over it. I'm telling you that because I've taught this or preached it maybe four times, this passage, in the last 32 years. But the very first time, I will never forget, I was just 30 or 31 years old in our first church, and I preached the same text I'm about to share with you. And I had several elderly people in the congregation verbally reprimand me when it was over because such things ought not to be shared in church. Well, I disagree. I'm going to do my best to handle it delicately. But everything I'm about to tell you comes right out of the Word of God. And in a moment, I'm going to give you a handout because what I'm about to share with you is something that you ought to be sharing with your children and with your grandchildren, even your great-grandchildren. Okay? So, maybe I'm going to be the one who's going to be most uncomfortable. I don't know. But if you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for the whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Just a few things to remember or to review. If you're going to be part of God's kingdom, you must be different. That's the basic outlay, the overall theme of this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins back in chapter 4 when he begins his preaching ministry through Israel in chapter 4, verse 17 with these words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Your life has to change. You have to change your thinking with the view of changing your actions if you want to be part of his kingdom. And here's the reason why. He says in chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, after going through these beatitudes of how your character needs to be different from the world, he says, here's the reason why, guys. Because the world is rotting. It's decaying, and it's become a very dark place. You are the salt of the earth. It doesn't mean you're the good people on earth. Everybody, it means you're the means that God has chosen to preserve decency, holiness, faith, whatever, to keep the world from going completely rotten. Your life is so important. And you're the light of the world. In order for people to be able to see truth about themselves, about God, heaven, hell, sin, salvation, whatever, they need you. Without you, the world's just going to get worse and worse and darker and darker. Now, in order for you to be salt and light, you can't just have a righteousness that is based on a list of do's and don'ts. It's not just going to be a check mark. Well, if I look a certain way, only listen to the right kind of music, and make sure I go to church every Sunday, put my offering in the offering plate, I've done my thing for God, I'm okay, right? No. Jesus says it's got to go beyond that. You see, that's the kind of righteousness the Pharisees had. In verse 20, what does he say? Unless your righteousness exceeds that, you'll never see the kingdom of God. God's not looking for religious people. He's not looking for you to have a checklist. Well, as long as I do this and don't do that, God and me are okay. And the answer is no. Your righteousness has to be a righteousness of the heart. This was God's plan for the nation of Israel. When God chose Israel to be his chosen people, it was not so that they alone could be saved. They weren't special for that reason, but that they would be the ones whose relationship with God would be so special that the world would want to know what they have and would want to know their God. So God gave them his laws and his special covenant promises and reminded them that they were to be different than the nations that they were displacing. They were not to do what the nations that they were displacing had done. Instead, they were to be holy. In Leviticus chapter 11, God says, I want you to be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Set apart, special. Because the world needs to see that there's something different than the rotting, decaying darkness that's out there. And so God gave his laws and he gave his covenant promises. And his intention was that Israel obeyed his laws. He would pour out his blessings and people would see that there is a God, the true God. Well, the same is true for the church today. You are to be holy so that you can be salt and light. Different than the world that you live in, so that the world can see your light and glorify or praise God for you and for what you have done to make the world a better place. That's kind of the overall theme for the book of 1 Peter, by the way. We preached through that a year or so ago. You need to go back and look at that. So, with that in mind, let's look at this text. Jesus said, just like with the sixth commandment, you have heard it said by those of old, you shall not commit adultery. This is the seventh commandment. It's from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. But it had been taught, just like it's understood by a lot of people today, that as long as I don't physically connect in an improper sexual way, I haven't broken this commandment. Therefore, I'm cool. I've been faithful. Everything's cool with me and God. But Jesus said, maybe not. Maybe not. So look at the clarification of the terms. The Bible has two primary terms for sexual sins. The first is adultery. According to the Random House Dictionary, which is the big dictionary that I have, adultery is the voluntary sexual intercourse of a married person with someone other than his or her lawful spouse. The second is the word fornication. Fornication comes from the Greek word porneia, from which we get the word pornography. And it's a much broader term. It includes a lot of things, such as it's sexual intercourse outside the bond of marriage that could include premarital sex, homosexual acts, incest, bestiality, and a whole lot more. Uninhibited adultery and fornication were among the top reasons why God said, when you leave Egypt and go into the promised land, you wipe out everybody. And I'm not making this up. Go back and read two chapters, Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. God says, don't do these things. That's what they did, and that's why we're judging them. Don't be like them. The condemnation of the sins. If you've ever been involved in any of these sexual activities, you have broken God's commandments, and these were originally punishable by death. Just one verse, Leviticus 20 and verse 10 says, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death." It was probably that verse that the leaders had in mind in John chapter 8 when they brought the woman. What happened to the guy? We don't know. I think it was a setup. But they brought the woman to Jesus and said, "We caught her in the act of adultery. Moses' law says she ought to die. What do you say?" And of course, you know that famous comeback that Jesus had after he wrote in the dirt a little bit. And some people think that maybe he was kind of writing the sins of some of the people there. We don't know. It's all conjecture. But then he said, "Let him who was without sin." Didn't say don't do it. He just said, "Let the one who has no sin be the first to cast a stone." And of course, they all dropped the rocks and went their way. Perhaps you say to yourself, "Pastor, I am not guilty of any of these." But I want you to notice what our Lord says again. "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her." Now, I'm going to stop here and just say, I don't think he was implying that this is only a man thing. We know from Potiphar's wife, and it's not just a guy thing. Guys may be more prone, and let me tell you the reason why. And again, this is nothing for comedy, so men and women are wired different. Now, why God did it that way, I don't know. I really don't know. A lot of times women don't understand men don't understand women, and I think that one of the things that we're not doing with our young people is teaching them the basic differences between men and women. If this offends you have to forgive me. But men are aroused sexually, hormonally, by our senses. I don't know why God did it this way, but he did. So sight, smell, touch, otherwise, men are more prone to be aroused than a woman. Most women, this is generally speaking, most women, forgive me, are aroused more by tenderness, relationship, romance, than by seeing some guy without his clothes on. You follow me? So men are more prone, but it's not just a man thing, and it's not just about seeing somebody being excited with your senses. You can... The word lust means to have a strong desire for. And he's not simply talking about looking. You know, sometimes you flip through a magazine or you see a commercial on television, it's like this. I like to watch the reruns of some of the crime shows. I mean, you know, because they're on, like, they have marathons. So I like NCIS. I do. I like The Mentalist. I like Castle. And so, but if you watch TNT, Dallas... I've never watched an old episode of Dallas or a new episode of Dallas, but the commercials for it are enough to make you blush. Well, for some of us, enough to make us blush. It's everywhere. The idea of lusting, it doesn't mean to see it and say, you know, I better look away or I better turn the channel or something of that nature. It has the idea of seeing something and then fixating. And then your mind begins to play through the possibilities. You might call it fantasizing. I don't know. But that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about fixating, running the possibilities through your mind. He said, I want to tell you what you just did. You just committed adultery. Because it isn't simply what happens with a touch. It's what happens... It comes from the heart. Few people, well, it's hard. Let's be honest. Back in the 1960s, America and much of the world embraced the notion that sexual relationships should be with anyone, anytime, anywhere we want. The sexual revolution began and it continues. It is hard to read a book. It's hard to watch a movie. It's hard to look at a magazine. Was talking with someone the other day just about looking at something on YouTube, and they say, yeah, but if you look about 2-3 clicks down from where you were, the stuff that's on there, it's hard. It's there everywhere. Many popular magazines are dedicated to the publishing of pornography. There are pop songs that are often very sexual in content, and many of the female singers in the videos or on are scantily clothed and in inappropriate, in my opinion, demeanor. Even some of the Super Bowl halftime shows, just a personal opinion right there, I didn't like them. Sports Illustrated sells its magazines by offering the swimsuit issue to its subscribers. Few people, men or women, can honestly say that they have not let their minds play out a wrong scene at some point in their life. Now you may say, I can't help what they put in my magazines or on the TV or the way that people dress. Or you may say, I can't help the way I'm wired. God just made me this way. And again, in some sense, that's true, but you can intentionally be different. Someone once said, I don't know if it was Spurgeon or who it was, said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can prevent it from building a nest in your hair. Our Savior says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is more profitable. You would be better off to lose an eye than for your whole body to go to hell. Or if your right hand calls you to sin, cut it off. Get rid of it. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Is he advocating self-mutilation? Come on, class, no. But what he is getting to the point of that excuse that we often make. I can't help it. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Because the real issue is not what you see or hear. The real issue, and it obviously is your mind or your heart. Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20 again say, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Out of the heart comes adulteries and fornication, just like murder. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says this, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And the sad truth, class, and we're going to get better here in just a second, but the sad truth is, that judgment in one form or another will happen. This is one particular thing you think you get away with, got a trophy. Sooner or later, it's going to come back to bite you. It might be a long time from now, it comes back to bite. In what way? If you don't know Christ, it's going to be eternity. This is just one of the things. It's not just one act of sin, but it's going to be one of the things in your condemnation to spend eternity separated from Christ. If you don't repent, it's going to result in loss of rewards that God has would love to give to you. But more than that, disease, divorce, unwanted pregnancy, loss of respect in your community, family, your children, and so much more are the consequences. Even the partner that you marry, knowing that there's been a point in your life in which you were somebody else, which is why we need to be stressing virginity to our kids, not to open their gifts before Christmas. Because what do you have to look forward to on Christmas Day? What our Lord is saying here is that few are guiltless, and when it comes to these two commandments, the sixth and the seventh, and children of the kingdom, his followers must be different, or we will not be salt and light in this world. We'll have nothing to offer a sin-sick world. We'll not cause people to glorify God. Now, here we go to the good news. The good news is this. Because of the cross, grace and forgiveness are available, but you have to repent. And you have to confess it to God and to those you've sinned against. Now, I would caution. If you have a problem with your mind, you might want to go to a counselor, to a pastor. That's one of those areas. If it's something that's simply happening up here, I would be hesitant to confess to my spouse. I would get help, though, with that. But if you've done it physically, you need to go to the people as well as to God, confess and receive forgiveness. Forgiveness is available because of the cross. That's what Psalm 32, 1 through 5 and 1 John 1, 9 tell us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. And if this is a problem, you can have victory over this. And I'm going to tell you how in a few moments. But here's where we're coming to. And I hope this is on the upside. I'm going to pass this out. Can I have a couple guys pass this out? Everybody jump up. Okay. Only one is stapled together because that was the original. I don't know if it's evenly bound, but now you can. Hope we have enough. If not, husband and wife have to share. You need to have this for your children, your grandchildren, even your great grandchildren. I want to just spend a moment on the upside and contemplating this gift that God has given us. It's a gift. If you contemplate the gift, you'll be able to better share it with your children and maybe even understanding it. Am I going to preach all this? The answer is no. But here's what I want you to understand. I wish somebody would have sat down with me. I wish I'd done a better job with my children. But I think we can with our children and our grandchildren. Whether you talk about the biology and the physiology of sexual relationship, that's up to you. But let me just share with you what the Bible says, okay? Number one is this. God created it. Genesis 1, 27 through 31, God created everything. He created our bodies the way they are, physically, male and female. He created us this way. And that includes our body parts. It includes the nerves that bring the feelings and all that stuff. God created all this. And God commanded it. God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. How are you going to be fruitful and multiply? Is to use the gift that God has given. It's a gift. Number three, God said it was very good. Everything that he created, he said. God saw everything he created and said, this is really good. This is good. It's very good. And here's the thing. I'm making from another principle in the New Testament, and I'll connect the dots here with you. Remember when Peter was told to go to Cornelius' house and share the gospel, and Peter said, I'm not real sure about that because when God prepared him, his buds didn't want him to go. Peter was at his friend's house, and he went up on the rooftop, take a nap, went into a trance, and God showed him this vision, you know, of all these animals that, you know, like pork and stuff like that, that he wasn't supposed to eat, and, you know, crab cakes and things like that. And God said to Peter, arise, kill and eat. And Peter said, no way. I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm not going to start now. And God said, wait a minute, Peter, I'm telling you, it's okay. And if I say it's good, don't you call it ungood. Don't call it not good. So when Peter came to his senses and somebody from Cornelius and his bud said, I don't think we should go. Peter said, no, you know what? God just revealed to me that if he's said it's good, I should not say it's not good. The same thing as with this gift of sex. It is good. We're not to say that it's not good. He gave it to us as a gift to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6:17. It is also a choice. You can choose not to use it in order to set yourself apart to worship God. But here's the big one. It is for marriage only. The word cleave For this cause will a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's the King James Version. A newer version says, be joined to. The meaning of that word means to bond together like with glue. It's like, I remember taking wood shop in the 9th or 10th grade in high school, and we made some things, we laminated some things, and you take, you know, some wood and you glued it together, and then you put them with the vise and everything, and where that wood was glued, it should never break. It might break other places, but where it was glued, it's not supposed to break. Or you can take a piece of steel or iron that's been broken or cracked or whatever, and you weld it. A good welder, he'll bond that metal back together, and it should never break where that weld is. That's the word cleave, or to be joined unto. It is the means that God has given, part of the means that God has given, to cement a relationship between two people that should never be broken. It's not to be used with this person, that person, whenever, wherever, because I feel... No, this has been given as a gift between two people to seal a covenant relationship. And that's what Malachi calls it. It is a covenant relationship. Two people enter into promises in the form of the vows that you make when you are married for life. And the act of marriage is a physical means of demonstrating or bonding that relationship. Is only marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, Hebrews 13 and verse 4 tells us. Jesus commended it. When Jesus went to that wedding and he stayed there and they celebrated probably for a week, he put a stamp of blessing on this relationship. It is to be private, intimate, and personal, not to be exploited by jokes. The man and woman were naked and they were not ashamed. Obviously, it's for procreation. It's the way the human race reproduces itself. It's the way we bring our children into the world. It is also for pleasure. If you would read Proverbs chapter 5 or the Song of Solomon, the Song of Solomon is very sexual. In fact, I don't know if Alan knows, but something that's either most Jewish people in conservative homes were not allowed to read or hear the Song of Solomon till they're like 30 or 40 years old, I think. And Proverbs chapter 5, go back and read it. It talks about enjoying sexually the pleasures of your wife. And that God looks on this with his approval. It's like God is saying, in the context of marriage, yeah. It's a means of glorifying God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, in the context of marriage, God sees and God approves. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, the sexual union between a man and his wife symbolizes the union that we have with Jesus Christ. Because it's more than just the bonding of bodies. It symbolizes the union of two spirits that belong to Christ as well. For husband and wife, it is to be unselfish. It is to be unselfish. To withhold from each other, unless we get to the next point here, is not to be. In fact, it is to be uninterrupted, 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, unless there are physical or mental problems or a crisis situation that consumes our minds and requires fasting and prayer, married couples are to engage regularly in a sexual relationship. And it says in that verse, if not, Satan will tempt you because you've broken that time. Are you uncomfortable? That's what it says. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. If you don't engage on a regular basis, Satan is going to use that, come into your life, and tempt you. Last one. All other sexual relationships or acts outside of marriage are sinful and will be judged by God. Now, you can teach that to your children. You can teach that to your grandchildren. Again, the physical part, the biology part, that's up to you. But this is something right out of God's Word. I've given you the text so that you can look them up, study them, share them with your children. Let's get to main point five. The consecration of yourself. Obviously, again, we're bombarded with this probably more than at any other time. I'm sure there was a time in the Roman history and the Greek culture and stuff like this where this was prevalent. But for the most part of history, people weren't bombarded. They didn't have the venues like the internet and television and all the books and movies and magazines and everything that we're constantly being bombarded with. And so it's a very difficult time. So what can you do to try to protect yourself? Well, let me just give you a couple of things that I would encourage you to do. Regardless of where you are in life or what you may have been guilty of in the past, again, you can be forgiven and restored and honoring to God. You begin with 1 John 1:9, Psalm 32. Repent, confess, and receive the forgiveness and grace provided to you by the cross of Jesus. And then like the guy in John 5:14, where Jesus said, you know, go and sin no more unless a worse thing, implying that that guy was by that pool for 30 some years because of something he had done, but he received grace that day. And Jesus said, now listen, you don't want to get back to something. Whatever it was, don't do it anymore. To the woman taken in adultery, he said to her, who condemns you? She said, no one. He said, well, then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Regardless of what happened yesterday or any point in your past, you make that determination with God. God, with all that's within me, I'm going to do my best not to repeat that anymore. Number two, or B, remember your purpose is to glorify God and reveal Him by being salt and light. You got to remember that's your purpose in this world. From your home to your community, your church, your purpose. God saved you. Not so you can just come to church on Sunday morning, put your money in the offering plate, and say nice things to the preacher. Although I appreciate all those things, here's the deal. You got a purpose. And your purpose is not connected to this, whether we had our own church building or in here. Your purpose is out there. And you got to remember that's what your purpose is. See, listen, develop a daily time with God. Psalm 55:17, David says, morning, evening, and noon will I pray and cry aloud. Whether you do three times a day, one time a day, have a time of day in which you get alone with God. I like mornings because, you know, I'm not pressured to be in an office at a certain time. So I can get up with my coffee, with my Bible, and I can spend time on my knees with God or whatever. And so whatever time works for you, but have that time each day and don't let anything else take it. I'm not telling you to take a half an hour, 15 minutes, 10 minutes, but it's your time. And if you let the television or some other urgent thing begin to take your place, you'll never return to it. You set that time, you stick to that time, and every day you get into God's Word and you commune with God, and part of that communion with God is rededicating yourself every day to Him. Number three, four, present your body as a living sacrifice to God as a gift. And I'm going to go through the individual parts here in just a second. But God, you redeemed this life, so I belong to you. God, I'm offering this to you. It no longer belongs to me. It's my gift to you. I think I told you this before. I preached this, again, going back 30 years, and had an elderly lady say to me, "You're asking too much." And I said, "Ma'am, I'm not asking you anything. This is what Romans 12:1 asks. My body, Jesus redeemed me, not just my soul when I die. He died to redeem my body. So Jesus, my body belongs to you, and I only want to use it in a way that's glorifying to you." E. You begin with your mind. This is just a checklist. And again, I'm not going to. This is just a checklist. You begin. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God, I don't want to think the world thinks anymore. I want your word to be the foundation for the thoughts that I have. I don't want to think like the way I used to live and like that stuff that's on television. God, I want to think the way you think. And Psalm 101 in verse 3, what's it say? I will set no unclean thing before my eyes. So I'm going to have that remote in my hand, and when I see that commercial, because my family's going to be sitting here, boom, that thing is going off. Another channel. Turn the cartoon channel or something on. Weather channel. That'll cool you off for a moment, you know? And you hit that. I will set no unclean thing before my eyes. That's what Job said. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look on other women. With my mouth, Ephesians 5. Not to tell crude jokes or to be talking crudely about those particular things. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. How will a young man cleanse his ways? By memorizing the word of God. God, my heart's going to belong to you. My hands, all my body, your feet, your clothing. Your clothing. Modest dress. I don't care what the styles are. I don't care what Walmart or Bon-Ton or anybody else is selling. And I'm not telling you to look like the Amish or men. I'm not telling you to do that either. I'm just telling you to think. To think. The Bible says for us to dress modestly. And if we're dressing, I don't care, forgive me. This is going to sound crude, but guys, if you wear a Speedo, you know, I'm telling you, I don't think it's a good thing. And I'm saying, ladies, some of those real short things and some of the swimsuits, am I being prudish? No. I'm just simply saying that whether we realize that, regardless of what the style is, we're provoking, whether we realize it or not, unholy thoughts. So God, I'm not telling you not to dress stylish. I'm just saying be careful. And even your location. Don't allow yourself to be in situations where you're going to be prone mentally or otherwise to commit this sin. A couple of other suggestions I have for you is you may even want to have an accountability partner, somebody of your same gender, and give them permission to ask you tough questions. Have you been with a woman this week in something that could be viewed as a compromising manner? Have you been watching pornography on your internet, on your television? If you knew you had to answer that to somebody, Chuck Swindoll, one of our favorite preachers, says that he's part of his accountability group, and I know others who do this, they ask his whole list of questions. You know what the last question is? Did you just lie to me? Have an accountability partner, somebody of the same gender. Ladies, don't get another guy to be your accountability partner. Guys, don't get a lady to be accountability partner. And here's my last point, class. You need to remember you are never, ever alone. As a child of God, He knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking. And wherever you are, there He is. So I hope that we've dealt with this in a way this morning that brings this thing what Jesus was trying to say here. Adultery, fornication, it's not just what we do, it's what begins here. You have a purpose, and that purpose is to honor God with your life. He wants you to be salt. He wants you to be light. Let me just clarify a few things and we're done. Judgment Day is coming. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the cross is there to remind you that Jesus died to pay your penalty for sins so that you could have forgiveness and His eternal life. And all that stuff is washed away. Forgiven. As a Christian, if you know, and I'm not asking you to tell your husband or wife right now, but before God, God, I've struggled with this. I want you to know that 1 John 1:9 is there for you. If you confess it, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And even if everything is okay, wouldn't today be a great day to say to God, God, from this moment on, my body, from my mind, my eyes, my mouth, my hands, my feet, the way I, God, from now on, this body belongs to you. Bow your heads with me. Father, this is kind of an awkward subject for me, but I pray, Father, we've handled it in such a way that you were honored, that your word, Father, spoke. And I pray, Father, as men and women are contemplating these things in their own minds, that right now there'll just be a flood of grace just washing over the hearts and minds of everybody here. That because of the cross, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, wherever we were yesterday can be completely washed away. Consequences may linger, but grace is available. God, I pray for those who have never had the courage to say to you, you died for me. I want to live for you. I want my body to be a means of glorifying you. If I'm not married, I want to preserve this body for my husband or wife that you will bring into my life. If I am married, I want to honor my husband or my wife with my body as I honor you. Father, thank you for giving us these words this morning. And thank you for grace. We love you as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.